Hey, thanks so much for listening to this message. My name is Jason, and I'm one of the ministers here at the Madison Church of Christ. It's our hope and prayer that the teaching you hear today will bless your life and draw you closer to God. If you're ever in the Madison area, we'd love for you to stop by and study the Bible with us on Sundays at 5 p.m. or Wednesdays at 7 p.m. If you have questions about the Bible or want to know more about the Madison Church, you can find us online at madisonchurch.org. Be sure to subscribe to this podcast as well as our sermons podcast, Madison Church of Christ Sermons. Thanks again for stopping by. I hope this study is a blessing to you.
Well, good evening. It is great to be here tonight at Madison. It's great to see all of you. I look around this room and I see a number of people who are dear to my heart, people that I've known for a long time, some of them most of my life. And so it's a joy to be here for that reason. There are people in this room who I've known all of their life, like your preacher. I've known both of your preachers, actually, all of their lives. And it's not my fault, I promise. Whatever they do that's not right, it's not my fault. I love Andrew and Brandon and their families, and they're very dear to me. And I think I was there when Andrew was born at the hospital. And close to the same time that my children were born. And then I've known Brandon since he was about 5 or 6 years old when we went to Maywood Camp together. And so I love these two men of God, and I know they're a great blessing to your life. I could reminisce, and I know I shouldn't start calling names, but I have to mention that my cousin Tony Hoover and his family are part of this church and very dear to me, and a lot of other people are dear to me, and I would just love to talk about that all night, but that's not why we're here. I've been asked to talk about suffering when it deals with discipleship, and it's not an easy topic to discuss, particularly if you've dealt with suffering a lot in your life, and you know people. There are probably people in this room who are suffering mightily right now, and there's people that you've dealt with all your life who are suffering. And so I thought about exactly how to approach this, and I thought about three distinct ways that we would look at it. First of all, suffering is biblical, and it's important for us to suffer for two or three reasons that are outlined in Scripture. One is because if we want to be like Jesus, then we'll have to suffer. Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and I'm just going to read a couple of these passages, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts us, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we're able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." And so, first of all, he says that God is the God of all comfort, and he comforts us in all our afflictions. That word "all," there's a Greek word that translates that word "all," and you know what that Greek word means? It means all. Okay, God comforts us in all our afflictions. He is the God of all comfort. He brings all comfort to us. If we're going to receive comfort in our lives, it will come in some way, either directly or indirectly, from God, our Father of all comfort. And he goes on to say that the reason he does this is so that we can help comfort other people in their affliction. I lost my wife 4 years ago. Actually, it'll be 4 years ago, the 20th of this month. And she was too young. She was 59 years of age, and she had dealt with cancer for 26 years of her life. And a lot of those years were good years, and some of them were not so good years. But during that time, her last 2 years were very difficult for her and for our family. But during that time of her illness and her death, her passing, we were comforted. Our family was comforted by God through other people who had received the comfort of God. And so now it's my conviction that it's my job, it's my position, it's who I'm supposed to be to try to help bring other people comfort with the same comfort that I've received from others who have received comfort from others. I have a friend, he says, "Don't waste your pain." That means don't let it go unnoticed. You don't have to brag about it or boast about it. Certainly nobody wants to do that. But we need to be willing to share what has happened in our life so that it can help other people in their life. And some of you are going through some things right now in your life that you probably thought you would never have to deal with. And it's not always about death. It's not always about illness. It could be about problems in your marriage or problems in your family with your children. It could be problems at work. It could be financial issues. It could be emotional stress and struggles that you have in your life. It could be any number of a thousand different things that you're having to deal with that you thought you would never have to deal with in your life. But God wants you to take the comfort that you receive and help bring comfort to other people. So don't waste your pain. Allow God to use you to minister, to help, to bring healing to other people. And so Paul goes on to say in this passage, if you look at verse 6, if we are afflicted, or verse 5, for just as the sufferings of Christ are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. So what Paul tells us in that passage is that when we suffer, we become more like Christ. When we suffer, we become more like Jesus. And so the very fact that we suffer will help us be more like Jesus if we deal with our suffering in the right way. It's important that we, when we have to suffer, that we do not become angry. There are periods of anger that we deal with, but we don't want to live in a constant state of anger. As we mature in our walk with God, we learn that anger is a tool that can be used to help us to grow in our faith. And that's another reason biblically that we suffer, is because when we suffer, according to Peter, when we suffer, it helps prove our faith. And it improves our faith and it makes us stronger as people. Now, when we're young and we go through difficult times, we don't understand that. I have three grandchildren, Andrew mentioned. My youngest grandson, his name is Forrest Austin Scott. People say, where did that name come from? Well, Austin is my name. It was my dad's name. And that's our family name, Tony. You'll remember that. My children named him Forrest because I say they're tree huggers. Some of y'all will catch that tomorrow. When my children were grandchildren were younger, I would go visit them in Oklahoma, and they had a small house, three bedrooms, three children, and not enough room for me to sleep. And they had a lot of animals. They had dogs, and they had hamsters, and they had bees, and they had chickens and goats and all kinds of animals. And I think they knew I'm not a big fan of animals, so I wouldn't stay at their house. And I think every time I told them I was coming, they went and bought another animal. So I'd go stay at a hotel, and I would take the two older grandchildren with me to the hotel. Well, my youngest grandson, he was 3 years old, and he said, "Pops, I can't go with you." And I said, "Why can't you go, Forrest?" He said, "I'm not old enough, Pops." I said, "Well, when will you be old enough, Forrest?" He said, "Pops, when I'm 4 years old, I'll be old enough." So he had his fourth birthday a couple of years ago. I'm going tomorrow for his sixth birthday, but he had his fourth birthday, and he got up to walk out of the room. I said, "Where are you going, Forrest?" He said, "Pops, I'm going to spend the night with you. I'm four now." So, you know, I would take them to spend the night, get them out of the parents' hair for a night, and at midnight we would have popcorn and milkshakes and watch movies, and then I'd give them back to the parents and give the parents another reason to hate me. Forrest and I went on to the hotel, and the other two older ones were going to come later, and we got to the hotel, and we were on the 10th floor in the Embassy Suites in Norman, Oklahoma, and we got to the room, and our key didn't work. You know, they don't have real keys anymore. They have these magnetic keys. And so the first key didn't work, and the second key didn't work, and we had to go all the way back down to the first floor again, and we got two more keys, and we came back up, and neither key worked. And my grandson's getting frustrated. He said, "Pops, we have to go back down there again?" I said, "No, we're going to call the front desk. They're going to send the maintenance guy up here, and he's going to open the door for us." So I called the front desk, and they said, "He'll be there in 10 minutes. Well, you can guess how that went. 20 minutes, he's not there. 30 minutes, he's not there. 40 minutes, about 45 minutes, I see the guy getting off the elevator, coming around the corner, and I said to my grandson, "Forrest, I think the guy's coming. What are we going to do when he gets here?" And my four-year-old grandson looked at me and said, "Pops, when that guy gets here, I'm going to punch him in the face." So I said, "Forrest," I said, "we can't be punching people in the face." So I thought, okay, I'm supposed to be the adult here, so I've got to teach him a life lesson. And I said, we can't punch people in the face every time something doesn't go our way. And I said, Jesus would not want you to punch that guy in the face. And then I talked to him a little bit more, and I said, "Christians don't punch people in the face." And I promise you, my four-year-old grandson looked at me and he said, "Pops, I'm only 4 years old. I'm not a Christian. I'm going to punch the guy in the face." So, of course, about that time, I'm thinking I wanted to punch the guy in the face too. And most of you who are in this room are thinking about somebody you want to punch in the face about right now. But you don't do that because you've matured and you understand that sometimes suffering, and to me that was not a big issue as far as suffering goes, but to my four-year-old grandson, he didn't grasp that. It was a huge amount of suffering in his life. I mean, he was missing a movie or a TV show or a game or something, I don't know, but it was huge in his life. But we mature enough to know that suffering is a part of life. Did you know that everybody suffers in this life? Sometimes there are people who act like that they're the only ones who have ever suffered. Like they have all the suffering in their life, and they want to tell you about everything that's wrong in their life and about all the problems that they have. And every time you see them, and I'm sure you don't have anybody like that here at Madison. I'm sure that's the case. But every time you see them, you think you want to run the other way because you don't want to hear about their problems. But everybody suffers in life. And some people suffer more, perhaps, than others do. We have varying degrees of suffering. But suffering will cause us to be more like Jesus, and it'll cause us to grow in our faith. So suffering can be good in our lives. And then I was thinking about some things I wish everybody understood about suffering. So let me just mention two or three of them before we go to kind of what I want to use as our main text tonight. No suffering is the same. Nobody's suffering is the same. And this is important because sometimes if you're going through something that's difficult in your life, if you're going through a dark trial or a dark period or a difficult time, somebody may come up to you and they may say, "I know exactly how you feel." You ever heard anybody say that? "I know exactly how you feel." You know what I think when I hear somebody say, like, I've had people come up to me after I lost my wife and they said, "I know exactly how you feel." You know what I think? I think I'd like to punch that guy in the face. No, that's not really what I think. I think, no, you don't. Because nobody knows exactly how you feel. No suffering is the same. No grief is the same. Everybody grieves differently, and that's why we have to be careful about listening to what people say about how we're supposed to be acting, how we're supposed to behave. I do grief seminars, and we do about six different sessions in these grief seminars, and I just finished in Houston, Texas this past weekend, the seventh one this year. We'll do 10 this year and 12 next year, and it's amazing to hear the stories that people tell about their grief, and what I learn is that no two people deal with grief in the same way. And so that's why we can't say, okay, here's a list of 10 things you need to do when you're suffering. Here's a list of 10 things that will make this better. Here's a list of 10, because nobody suffers the same way. We lost my mother on Christmas. We buried her on Christmas Eve, 2005. I have a good friend in Texas named Brian, and he buried his mother on Christmas Eve in 2005, exactly the same day. I'll never forget, we had the funeral there in Birmingham, and after the funeral, it was on a Saturday night, actually, and after the funeral, my dad wanted to get something to eat, and so it's Christmas Eve, and you know what's open on Christmas Eve, late at night? Waffle House. So, four children, nine grandchildren, went to Waffle House. After Waffle House, we went home. My dad said, "I want to ask the children to do something for me. I can't sleep in that bed again. I want to ask you to move that bed out of this bedroom. I want to ask you to bring another bed in, move all the furniture out, take all of mom's clothes out of the closet, all of her jewelry out. I don't want anything in here that will keep me from being able to sleep." And we did what he asked. My friend Brian, they buried his mother the same night, same day. And a few years later, he came to me and he said, "How's your dad doing?" I said, "Well, my dad's doing great. He's remarried. He's very happy." I said, "How's your dad doing?" He said, "My dad isn't doing well, and we're about to have a family intervention." I said, "What's going on?" And he said, "It's been 7 years now." He said, "My mother died, the Christmas tree that was up when she died is still standing today. 7 years. There's still presents that are wrapped underneath the tree, and the coffee cup that she used that morning, that she drank out of the morning she died, is still sitting on the table, and my dad won't let us touch it." Now, I want to ask you a question tonight. Which one of those two men handled grief the right way? And the answer is they both did. Because nobody's grief is the same way. And I can't tell you how to grieve, and I can't tell you how to suffer, and you can't tell somebody else how to grieve and how to suffer. Now, we can give advice, and we can share stories and ideas and different things, but no two grief is the same. No two sufferings are the same. The second thing is that no two of your own sufferings are the same. Every time you suffer, it will be a little bit different. My first experience with grief was when I lost my grandfather that I can recall when I was 10 years old and I went to the funeral. And I'll never forget my dad at the cemetery. People would come up and they'd hug my dad and talk about his dad. And they would. There was a man that said my granddad picked him up. He was a hitchhiker. My granddad was on his way to Tennessee for business. He picked him up. He taught him the gospel. He baptized him. And then later on, he sent him to school to be a preacher. And he said, I've been preaching ever since then. That was my grandfather. And people would come up and they'd hug my dad and they were crying. I'd say to my dad after it was over, why was everybody crying? He said, because they're sad, because Pawpaw is not with us anymore. I said, but isn't Pawpaw in heaven? And he said, yeah. I said, isn't heaven where Pawpaw wanted to go? He said, yeah. I said, well, why is everybody crying? I didn't understand all of that at that time. In high school, my best friend was killed in a car wreck on the way home from football practice one day after we had practiced together. And then my wife and I lost our first child, and then my mother died, and my father died, and then my wife died, and every suffering, every aspect of suffering is different. So that helps us, why? Because it helps us understand that it won't always be the same, and we don't always have to feel the same way, and think the same way, and act the same way. And then I want you to know about suffering. I wish everybody knew that suffering affects every aspect of our life. It affects us mentally, it affects us physically, it affects us socially, it affects our family relationships, it can affect us spiritually. Suffering affects every aspect of our life. And then I wish everybody knew that suffering can make you stronger if you will allow it to make you stronger. So it's important for us to understand that suffering is the common lot to all men. Everybody suffers. And it's important for us to recognize that suffering can be good for us. It doesn't mean that we enjoy it. It doesn't mean we like it. But it can be good for us. And then I want to spend maybe the rest of our time tonight talking about how we can, as a church, we're talking about discipleship and suffering, how we can use suffering to help, how we can help people who are dealing with suffering in their life, and how that can be brought about through discipleship. Turn in your Bible to Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Of course, John is the author of the book of Revelation. He tells us in verse 4 and also in verse 9 that he is the author. A lot of people don't like to study the book of Revelation. They say it's too complicated and the language is too difficult, so they stay away from it. I always find that odd because John, who wrote the book, is the same man who wrote the gospel according to John in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And most Bible students would tell you that the Gospel of John is their favorite of the Gospels because it's the easiest to understand. So how did the man who wrote the easiest Gospel to understand wrote a book that we can't understand? I think what happens is we get caught up in the weeds, in all the figurative language that John tells us about in the first few verses, and we miss some of the value in the depth for our Christian walk, for our walk with God in this great book. So John writes the book, and he's writing to the seven churches of Asia. And in chapter 1, in verse 11 and verse 19, both times, Jesus tells John, write what you see. He tells him in verse 11, write what you see and write it on a scroll or in a book and send it to the seven churches. He tells him in verse 19, write the things that you've seen and the things that are and the things that will be. And so John is told to write what you see. It's not coincidental then that after the letters in chapter 2 and 3, when you get to chapter 4, in chapter 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, and 9, and in many other places throughout the book, John says, I saw. And then he tells us something that he saw. And I wish we had time to talk about particularly chapter 4 because it's kind of a glimpse into heaven. But prior to all of that, he gives us a description of Jesus. And so look at Revelation chapter 1, verse 12. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. If you go back to verse 10, he said, I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet. And so here's this booming voice that is speaking to him. And then he says, I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me. You find that odd? Most people would say, I turned to hear the voice. But he said, I turned to see the voice. And what he saw was, he saw an image of Jesus. And in this image of Jesus, and by the way, it's a beautiful picture of Jesus. He says that he had a robe that reached to his feet, and he had a golden a sash that was girded across his chest, and his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. And then look at verse 15. His feet were like burnished bronze, as if they'd been made to glow in a furnace. Some translations say his feet were like fine brass. They had been made to be burned in a furnace. Now, one of the ways we understand Revelation is by understanding the background. There are more than 200 Old Testament references in the book of Revelation. More than 200. I believe this is the first one. You remember the biblical account in the book of Daniel of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? And do you remember that Nebuchadnezzar had made this image and said everybody's got to bow down and worship this image? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said, we're not going to bow down and worship the image. It's my conviction that those three young men were teenage boys. Now, mind you, they're teenage boys who live in a foreign country, probably away from their family, away from their friends, away from their team, away from their society in a foreign land, and now they're told they've got to bow down and worship an image, and they said, we're not going to do it. And Nebuchadnezzar says, oh, yes, you are. And they said, oh, no, we're not. And then they made a statement of faith that is astounding. They said, we have a God who can deliver us. And then they said, we don't know whether he will or not, but whether he chooses to or not, we're not going to bow down and worship your image. We are going to worship the God of heaven, and he's the only one that we will worship. Now, there's your statement of faith. A statement that says, it doesn't matter what everybody else in the world is doing. It doesn't matter how much pressure there is on me. It doesn't matter how much society wants me to bow to the gods of the world. I'm not going to do that. I'm only going to worship God. And so you know what happened next. Nebuchadnezzar said, we're going to throw them in the fire, turn up the heat about seven times. And the men who threw those three teenage boys in the fire, it was so hot that it took the lives of some of those men who put them in the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar comes back later, and he opens the door, and it's my belief that they probably bound them up, maybe in ropes and maybe in sackcloths or something like burlap sacks or something like that, and they threw them in the fire. And Nebuchadnezzar comes back, and he opens the door, and you remember what Nebuchadnezzar said? He said, I don't see three men who are bound, but I see four, and they're up walking around, and one, now watch this, one is like a son of God. That's what Nebuchadnezzar said. One is like a son of God. Now, I have no idea that Nebuchadnezzar would know about the son of the God. And that's not what he said. He said, a son of God. And so maybe he thought that there's some gods out there somewhere. I believe he had heard of the God of heaven, but he certainly wouldn't have known anything about his son. And so maybe he's thinking there's some God out there who sent a son here to protect them. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was partially right. It's my belief and my conviction, and by the way, you don't have to agree with me about this. It's okay if you don't. I hope we can still be friends if we disagree about this. And I'm not going to try to start some new church or religion based on it or anything, but I believe that was Jesus Christ in that fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I believe he walked through that fire with them. And so it's not maybe coincidental that John says in this image of Jesus, he has feet like fine brass as if they had been burned in a furnace. And again, you don't have to believe it, but here's how it brings comfort to me during times of suffering, that if Jesus Christ would walk through the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that he'll walk with us no matter what we're dealing with in our life, no matter what fire you're going through in your life. And some of you, again, may be here tonight, and you feel like you've been thrown in the fire, and You feel like Satan's turned up the heat about seven times. But you know, sometimes the Lord doesn't take us out of the fire. That's the way we would like it. You know, get me out of here quick. Sometimes he doesn't take us out of the fire, but sometimes he'll walk with us through the fire. And if you belong to him and you're living your life to the very best of your ability to follow him and to serve him and to glorify him, he will walk with you through whatever fire you're going through in your life. But in this chapter, if you look at Revelation chapter 1, I want you to notice verse 9. Verse 9. John says, I'm your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation, the kingdom, and perseverance, which are in Jesus. I was on the island called Patmos because of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Patmos is, in Greece, there are more than 5,000 islands that make up the nation of Greece. I lead tours to Greece about every other year. We go over there, and we always go to the island of Patmos. Patmos is 5 miles by 10 miles. You can walk all the way around it in less than a day. It's not a very big island. It's not a very beautiful place. You're kind of arrested when you take the boat up to the island. These three massive windmills that dot the island, and they provide water and energy and power for the people who live in Patmos today. And two of those windmills, they tell us, have been in operation for more than 400 years without ever stopping. It's an unbelievable thing. And so we walk up by the windmills, and we see the little houses where the windmill keepers live, and then we go up to a church because we're going to go down in a cave. And if you've ever been to Israel or Greece, anywhere where there's a what we call a holy site, somebody's built a church on top of it. I hate that part of it, but I like to go, kind of through there. So we get through there, and you have to bend down, and you walk, if you've ever been, you walk into a cave. And when we were there, in this cave, there was a section of the cave where there was a desk there, and there was an oil lantern on the desk and a sign above the desk that said John the Apostle. And I'll never forget, on one trip, a man said to me after we got out of there, Brother Jeff, do you think that's really the desk that John used to write Revelation? And the answer is no, I don't think it is. I don't even know if that's a cave he used. But John is there, he says, for the word of God and for the testimony of the Lord Jesus. But the key for our study tonight is what John says in the beginning of this verse. I'm your brother and fellow partaker. Let those two ideas sink in. Your brother and fellow partaker. When we deal with suffering, and by the way, these people are going through horrendous suffering in their life. It's not the kind of suffering that we sometimes talk about. It's not because the key doesn't work at the hotel. It's not because my bed's uncomfortable or I didn't get enough sleep last night. These people were, some of them had seen loved ones literally put to death. If you believe this book was written in what we call the earlier date, about 67 AD, it was during the reign of Nero. Nero was perhaps one of the most wicked leaders who has ever lived on the face of the earth. Nero had his own mother killed. And he had one of his wives killed, and a lot of people believe that he killed his second wife. So he kicked her when she was pregnant, and the baby died, and then she died from bleeding. Nero was a wicked man. He would take Christians, and he would sew them up in animal skins and throw them in the Colosseum, and the lions would come and eat them. And he would take Christians, and he would burn them on, hang them on crosses and burn them on the side of the road. And he would have a dancing parade down through the middle of the street and use the Christians as wicks. And some people believe that he built his castle, his palace, on top of the charred remains of some of those Christians, and he used the charred remains to cook meals. We're talking about a wicked, wicked man. And some of these Christians had seen their loved ones put to death, and some of them are in prison. And they're thinking, I might be the next one who's thrown to the lions. Or I might be the next one who is burned on the side of the road. And they get a letter from John, who, by the way, it's my belief that he's the closest friend that Jesus ever had while Jesus was on the earth. Ever thought about that? Jesus had a lot of friends. He had 12 who were very close, and then he had 3 who were even closer. And then there was John, the closest friend. And John writes these Christians who are suffering a letter, and he says, I know what you're dealing with in your life. I know what you're going through. I know how difficult this is, but here's what you need to know. I'm your brother and fellow partaker. I'm your brother and fellow partaker. You know what that means? Church, that means that whenever we're suffering, whenever we're dealing with pain and heartache in our life, we don't have to go through that by ourselves. We don't have to go through it by ourselves. You know the Bible, what the Bible teaches about that. Galatians 6, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Rejoice with one another and pray for one another. Rejoice with those who weep, who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Love one another in an unselfish way. Serve one another, encourage one another, edify, build up one another. We don't have to go through suffering alone. And one of the key factors when we think about discipleship is that we have to learn how to get through suffering without losing our faith. I have a close friend in Dallas, and he was, they lost a grandchild, and it shook his faith, and he was a strong Christian man, and it shook his faith, and about 6 months after his grandchild had died, he came to me and said, I've got to talk to you. We were close friends. I said, sure. And so we talked, and I said, what's going on? He said, I haven't prayed in 6 months. And he said, I don't know what to say to God. And he said, I wanted to talk to people, but I haven't talked to anybody. I've been carrying this by myself, and I've got to help get somebody to help me with this. We don't have to go through suffering alone. We don't have to go through it alone. We can be brothers and sisters and fellow partakers. And what that means is that when one person is suffering, others will suffer along with them. When I lost my wife, I had my family, of course, and then I had friends from church. But there's about four or five close friends that have called me every week for the last 4 years, one of them. It's like they got together and decided who was going to call when. I don't know what I would have done without those guys and their wives. We don't have to go through suffering alone. We can be brothers and sisters and fellow partakers. And then John uses three words that I want to mention tonight when we think about suffering and discipleship. Number one, he uses the word thlipsis. It's a Greek word, and it literally means tribulation or trials or test. And he says, I'm your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation. He uses in the Greek language what we call the article before the word tribulation. And always in the Greek, when you have an article first, it means it's a specific thing you're talking about. So he's talking about a specific tribulation. Well, what tribulation? Well, the pain and the heartache and the suffering that was brought on by the Roman Empire, particularly during this time when the city of Jerusalem was about to be decimated. And he said, I'm your brother and fellow partaker in this tribulation. Now we sometimes in our lives have very specific tribulations, but what we would say is, I want to be your brother or sister and fellow partaker in whatever tribulation you're dealing with in your life. We need to help encourage young Christians, because like my young grandson, he's ready to punch somebody in the face when something doesn't go his way. If you've never been taught about spirituality and about discipleship and about growing into the image of Jesus, somebody's got to help us with that. We've got to help each other with that. And we need to come alongside one another to be brothers and sisters and fellow partakers in whatever tribulation you're dealing with. Secondly, uses the word basileia. It's the word for kingdom in your Bible. I'm your brother and fellow partaker in the kingdom. You see, we're in this together. Ephesians 4 talks about the fact that God has given different gifts to people in the church, but we're all to use them for the same purpose, and that is for the edification of the saints, for the building up of the body, so that we can all come together in unity. And when we help each other out in the kingdom, look, don't leave kingdom work up to the professionals, you know, the paid staff. Everybody needs to be involved in kingdom work. And kingdom work is primarily, once you get past the key to kingdom work, and that is bringing other people into the kingdom, after that, it is primarily about discipleship. It's about teaching. It's about helping. It's about learning. It's about growing. And John says, you don't have to do this by yourself. You got other people who'll do it. And then third, John uses the word hupomone. It's the word that in your Bibles, it might say perseverance. It might say endurance. Some Bibles say endurance. It could be faithfulness. And so John says, I will be your brother and fellow partaker as you continue to stay strong, even in spite of whatever suffering you're dealing with in your life. One of the main reasons that people walk away from the church is because when they go through a tough time in their life, a time of suffering, particularly if they're a young Christian, they don't know how to stay strong and faithful and endure through that. And so what we do is we come along and we help one another with that. I'm your brother and fellow partaker in endurance, in perseverance. Perseverance and endurance and faithfulness, it means we keep on doing what we know we're supposed to do. We keep doing the right thing. We do what we know we should be doing. A lot of times that's what it's about. It's about doing what we know we should be doing. My little granddaughter, when she was very young, she would fall down on the ground a lot of times. And I would tease with her, and I would say her name is Evie Lee. She was named after her mother and her grandmother, my wife. And I would say, Evie Lee, I would say, come to Dr. Pops, and I'll fix it for you. She'd say, Pops, you're not a doctor. She'd fall down. I'd say, Evie Lee, come over here to Dr. Pops, and I'll make it well. She'd say, Pops, you're not a doctor. She'd fall down again. I'd say, Evie Lee, come over here to Dr. Pops, and let me hold you, and I'll make it better. I think she got sick and tired of me. One day, I said, come to Dr. Pops, and I'll fix it. She pointed her little finger at me, and she said, Pops, you're not a doctor. She said, Pops, you're a preacher. And then she said, Pops, why don't you just stick to what you know? And I think about that a lot of times when it comes to our perseverance and our endurance and our faithfulness. A lot of times, brothers and sisters, it's about just doing what we know we're supposed to do. And discipleship is not for a young Christian to figure out by themselves. And suffering should not be for people to have to figure out by themselves. And if you've been blessed in your life with a wonderful background in the church, in the kingdom, and you have served the Lord for many, many years, I want to plead with you tonight to find people. There are people in this church right now who are grieving. And I don't mean this to be ugly, but there's somebody in this church who's grieving and nobody really knows why. And it might be because they haven't told anybody. Every time I do one of these seminars, somebody comes up and tells me about something that they're dealing with, and some preacher or an elder will be sitting there and say, we had no idea. We don't want to allow people who are young in their faith and who are immature in their walk with God to fall through the cracks because we're not involving ourselves in their lives. Everybody needs a friend. Everybody needs somebody that they can trust. Everybody needs somebody they can talk with. Everybody needs somebody who they can cry with and they can pray with. I guess if there's one kind of overarching thought I want to leave you with, and that is, we desperately need one another. And if we're going to be all that God wants us to be, and if we're going to use seasons of suffering to help us grow in our faith and become more like Jesus, we can't do that by ourselves. We need help from one another. And I know that this is a wonderful, loving family of God's people. But don't stand in a spot all by yourself. Take time to reach out, to get to know people, to find people who are hurting. And it'll be a blessing to their life, and it'll be a blessing to your life. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your great love for us, for your mercy in our lives. And Father, as difficult as it is, we thank you that you allow us to go through suffering in our life, to help us to grow in our faith, to help us to be more like Jesus, to help us to be an example to others, and to help us to lean upon you and one another more. Father, would you bless those who are hurting tonight, those in this room who are dealing with pain and heartache and maybe even grief in their life. And may we find one another and encourage one another and build up one another. We thank you, Father, for this good family of your people, for their strong faith and for their great example through the years and for their love for you and for the fact that they're willing to reach out to others. Would you continue to bless them in every way? Father, help us to love you more every day. Help us to be more like Jesus. In his name we pray, amen. I want to mention one more thing. When my wife passed away, I did a lesson for a church online back during COVID about losing a spouse, and some people said, would you put that in a book? And so we wrote a book called Beyond the Valley of Death. And if you have lost someone in your life, a spouse or a child, or if you have a friend or a family member, or you know someone who has, I would love to get a copy of the book to you. The books are free of charge. We have some generous folks who say we want to give away as many as we can. We've given away thousands of them. And love to give you one. If you would write down your name and mailing address and tell me how many books you want, I would love to send one to you. It'll get to you within the next few days. And if you know of others that might be of interest, we'd be glad to get them one as well. Thank you so much for allowing me to be with you tonight. It's great to see people who I love and care about deeply, who are an important part of my life for a long time. It's good to see you all.